When babies are just born, they cry very loudly. I don't know if any of you have been present at a birth, but yes, that's what happens, and that's what people look for. That first loud cry is a good thing. It's a sign that all's well, the child's living and breathing. And mum loves to hear that, and so do the midwives. And I don't think it's very difficult for them to cry either. They just do it naturally. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And spiritual life starts with new birth. Prayer or praying can be simple, like newborn cries. Babies just cry when they need, and a young child of God can just call to him. Anyone can call to him in the simplest of words. There's some examples there in the New Testament of really easy prayers. Sometimes we teach these to children to learn by heart. Listen to this one, just seven words. "God be merciful to me, a sinner." An easy prayer to pray. A young child in the kingdom can pray that. Here's another. Prayed by a dying man. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The prayer of the penitent thief. They're easy prayers. The start isn't difficult. But children grow up. They don't just cry. They learn to talk and they learn to speak. And Christians grow and learn to pray better. And here, in the readings we've had today, Jesus teaches us how to pray. Just reflect back for a minute on the context of this Luke 11. Daniel's reminded us that this was spoken to his disciples, men who'd been trained by Jesus himself for 3 years. They'd seen miracles. They'd gone out. They'd preached. They'd cast out devils. And here they were, struggling and needing basic teaching. The patient, loving Saviour takes us right back when we need it to square one and teaches us what we need to know. He doesn't chide his disciples for this request. In fact, it's a good request. "Lord, teach us how to pray." And Jesus speaks these words that we've read. It's a famous prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and it really is super important. Jesus didn't waste his breath saying things twice or repeating himself, but the prayer is given to us twice clearly in Scripture because it is so important. There's another part of Scripture that's given twice. The Ten Commandments were written on stone and given twice to us. And from that we can understand that these things are really important. Those commandments were given in Exodus and Deuteronomy, and that was the time when the Israelites fled from bondage and slavery and moved to the promised land. And we too, those who love the Lord, we're moving from the bondage, the layers of sin and slavery towards heaven, our promised land. And we too need to pray. Many of us learnt the Lord's Prayer by heart when we were young. I don't think that's done in schools now, but a lot of us will know this, these very words by heart. That's a good thing. But familiarity can breed contempt, and if you're very familiar with things, you can overlook sometimes some obvious and quite shocking things. And as I did this preparation, I've been a Christian for more than 40 years, and I was startled as I looked into the commentaries and the word. There's things here which really are quite shocking. I'll draw your attention to them as we go through. So let's hear what the Lord is saying to us in Stowmarket to the church here this morning. There's three sections, an introduction and a conclusion. So let's introduce this prayer itself by saying there's four adjacent teachings. We've read them out. There's four warnings, or I'll call them checks or do's and don'ts. Two are in Matthew and two are in Luke's Gospel. So these four little checks I'll just put in the introduction here because Jesus spoke these words. They're really important. First check. in Matthew, do not pray like hypocrites. Long word there, for those of you who are young, hypocrite simply means someone who puts on a show for other people but is not sincere. Jesus warns us strictly against hypocrisy. Do not pray to be showy. Now, he tells us to pray on our own in our rooms. But we do need to pray corporately at times. We need to pray with others. And when that happens, don't look for the long phrases, the well-turned phrases, the impressive English, the fine diction. I feel challenged by that myself. I too can fall into that trap of wanting to be thought well of. Jesus says no, don't pray like hypocrites. We sang that children's hymn, and those of you with young children, you might like to teach your children that or remind them of it. Sincerity is really important. That's check one in Matthew. Second check also in Matthew, another don't. Do not heap up empty phrases. Do not heap up vain repetitions. Jesus said about the last day, not everyone who comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Those are solemn warnings. Heaping up repetitions, calling the Lord, Lord, and not meaning it, the Lord will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Now there are parts of the Christian church that sadly have withered and died. We call that apostasy. There are parts of the church where saying prayers and repeating prayers, particularly this one, over and over again, is seen as a kind of merit or kind of earning some benefits. So someone might say to a priest, I must confess I was drunk on Friday, and the priest might say, well, say 100 Our Fathers and that'll be all right. Does that still go on today? People sometimes think like that. We do think, if I say my prayers, then I'm in a better place with God. And if we think there's some value in a vain repetition, there isn't. Jesus said, don't keep on babbling like pagans. In the part of the Bible we've read, in the ESV, that prayer in Matthew was 51 words. That's pretty slim. 66 in the NIV, or in the authorised version. But the Luke version I've read here, only 36 words. That's not many words. The Lord doesn't want us to be gabbling on repetitively. Bear that in mind. If you feel when you've prayed, I've sort of ticked a box, I've done my prayers, I've done my devotions, I'm all right for a bit, that's not right. Don't fall into that trap. Praying does not get us merit. It's the Lord Jesus himself that gives us virtue, that gives us forgiveness. The third check here, the friend at midnight. Now this is one that was shocking to me when I looked into the commentaries. This friend at midnight, he didn't speak politely to his friend. There's nothing polite about this at all. There's no well-spoken request for bread. In fact, the word that comes across, and it doesn't always show in this translation, is shameless. The man spoke shamelessly to his friend at midnight. He was a shameless beggar. Is there a problem with the PA? I'm getting a rustling sound. No better. This beggar was shameless. Now, in our culture, again, that's hard to grasp in the idea of praying. How do we pray shamelessly? What does that mean? And again, I think perhaps if you just think of an example of how we could pray or should pray or shouldn't pray, just imagine a drowning person. If they were to say to me, sir, excuse me interrupting you, but if it's not too much trouble, please would you kindly throw me a life ring? No. If you heard, help! Help me! You'd detect the note of sincerity. I think the key to praying shamelessly is to realise we are in trouble without God. Without God in our lives, without salvation, we're lost. And when we pray, we must call out with that sincerity. So the answer is, it's not cheekiness or impudence versus polite culturedness, but rather to be in deadly earnest when we pray. The fourth check there in Luke is to pray with childlike confidence. There's the father and child picture. And again, I think that was intended to be shocking. Which parent amongst us would deliberately give a young child a toxic thing to eat or something that would hurt or bite them? It's unthinkable. You'd never do that. And Jesus is using a startling, shocking image here to say, look, you who are evil are never going to treat your children that way. How much more will your heavenly Father, who is not evil, he loves you, he wants the best for you, he will definitely answer prayers for good things. Our heavenly Father loves us. And this form of argument that's often used here, just pay attention to that, because that does occur a lot in the New Testament. It's if this, then how much more? So if we who are evil give good gifts, then how much more will God not give good gifts? Last quick point in the introduction then is Christian liberty. There's a doxology that's missing in Luke's Gospel, and in the ESV translation it's in a footnote there. I think that's deliberately done to show us that we may use any doxology or any conclusion to our prayers drawn from the scriptures. There's lots there. Jesus said, after this manner pray, or pray then like this. And that means we are free to pray using exactly the words written here, and we are free to pray using other words of scripture. We're not free to pray things that are not scriptural. If I pray, Lord, grant that I may never be ill again, I may have two large pay rises every year, that's not what's in scripture at all. Don't even think of going there. To pray sincerely, but remember the Lord is our loving heavenly Father. So that's our introduction, rather long I'm afraid. I'll step fairly quickly through the next three sections, because I'm conscious of the time and the heat. So the first part of the Lord's Prayer is about our God. Section 1, our God. This section starts with a focus and a worship of God. And from this first part of the prayer, we can learn that our prayers should be at God's agenda, not mine. It's his agenda that I need to think of. First word then, Father. Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. When we come to the Lord in prayer, we're to come to him as our Father. We can come in humble confidence, in the same way that a little child, 2 or 3 or even younger, can come to their parents when they're in need or a difficulty, in confidence that mom or dad will help them. And we are to do the same. We have that access to God through Jesus Christ. We can be humbly confident. We are not to pray to saints or to Mary or to any other deity. And this address that we've got here, Father, is actually startling in Jewish culture. It was not done. They did not address God as Father. And Jesus was introducing the gospel age when we can call God our Father. Quite a startling address. The next thing in the section about our God is, hallowed be your name. This balances the intimacy of the word Father. We're not being impudent or cheeky when we call God our Father, because we're asking for his name to be hallowed, and hallowed means set apart or sanctified. We can come to the Lord asking for God's good things, his holiness, his love, his justice and his power, to be more widely known. We pray, hallowed be your name and may your kingdom come. We're asking for these things to be spread throughout the earth, throughout the churches and in our lives. May we know more of God's good things. We're not asking for God to be greater or holier. He already is as holy and as great and as good as is possible. Your kingdom come. Third part of the section on our God. This attitude about prayer, I've said already, is his agenda, not mine. If when we're praying we start off with a list of requests, Lord, please give me this and please help me with that. We're not praying like this. We're not praying as the Lord Jesus instructed us. It's your kingdom come, and we are to ask for that. But kingdom requires authority and a king. And here's the difficult part for us. That means I need to be subject to God's kingly authority. I need to be a subject to King Jesus. And naturally, I don't. I want to do things my way. We want to do it our way, not God's way. And that's the difficult part. We need to come humbly to God and say, Lord, we will obey you cheerfully and obediently as they do in heaven. We want the earth to be filled with cheerful, willing submission to God, not reluctant obedience. That is so typical. I would just appeal here to you who are not saved. What are you worried about? Why do you think it is that Christianity or serving God isn't worth it? What is the problem? There never was a master who bore so patiently with servants who were so faithless. You saw them here, arguing amongst themselves about who'd be greatest in the kingdom of God, just getting it wrong again and again. Jesus bore patiently with his disciples. The Lord bears patiently with us. There's nothing to be afraid of in serving him. His obedience to him, is perfect liberty. I know that sounds like a contradiction in words, but it's true. If we serve him, if we fear him, we'll have nothing else to fear. It's the first part of the Lord's Prayer, which concentrates on our God. Second part then, our needs. Christ here in the second part of the prayer makes us aware of our temporary bodily needs and our spiritual soul-related needs. First sentence, give us each day our daily bread. When we ask for such basic necessities, again, this is humbling. We're asking for childlike requirements. We're asking to be fed. We're acknowledging that good things like our meals actually aren't due just to our diligence. They're due to God's provision for us. And relying upon God is an entry requirement into the kingdom. Jesus said, except you become like little children, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. We are to ask God for daily necessities. And note that it is daily. It says here, give us each day our daily bread. If we think it's enough to pray once a week or when we're in trouble, would it be enough to eat once a week or when you're in trouble? No. We're to pray daily. Ask for daily bread. We need a daily habit of prayer. And we need his mercies and his presence each day. The children of Israel long ago, when they travelled from Egypt, the promised land, they needed that manna every day. And every day the Lord gave them fresh supply. Every day the Lord will give us our needs of bread and of the things we need. We're not to ask for luxuries. And I think that I've covered on that. We shouldn't be asking for riches for ourselves or wonderful careers or great fame, but we can ask for necessities. And necessities in a cool, damp climate such as we live, you might not think that today, but necessities include housing and clothes. We do need those things. They are our basic necessities. If we do pray for luxuries and super rich things, I'm fearful that those sorts of prayers at best are just rubbish and at worst come from the evil one. So be aware of that. Second part then of the second section. And forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. This again is our daily spiritual need. I need to have my debts forgiven. You need to have your debts forgiven. And each of us has a debt that we can never pay. We each have a debt of duty to love, honour, obey and serve God with our whole heart, mind and soul each day, and we don't. And that heaps up a debt that we can't pay. Worse than that, we have a duty to avoid all the sins and offences listed out in the law, and we offend, we transgress. We are owed death. We are owed destruction. And when we ask for forgiveness, we need to look to Jesus, who paid our debt on the cross. He suffered there unjustly. He suffered the righteous in the place of the unrighteous. He suffered to take away the debt that I owe, and he lived to live that righteousness that I never can live. And he gives it freely to those who ask. You too can ask to have your sins forgiven. This is the essence of the gospel, and Jesus himself says in John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That's everyone who believes in him. It's repeated again, Romans chapter 10, verse 13. "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." A simple call there. In Matthew, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What could be simpler than the assurance that if we come to Jesus and ask for our sins to be forgiven, he will do so? It was prophesied long ago. Listen to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow." What kind of a bargain is that? We get everything for nothing if we simply ask the Lord Jesus to forgive our sins. But this part of the Lord's Prayer does contain another shock. It contains a darker side, which is important, and that's why the Lord Jesus emphasized it there at the end. The one request here that is unusual is it's the only request that makes a profession. We're professing or claiming to forgive others. Think about what that means. If I claim to forgive others as I'm forgiven, what does it mean if I'm not doing that? If I'm bearing malice, if I'm wanting to get my own back, if I'm holding hatred in my heart against someone who's offended me, if I've forgiven everyone except my former spouse, if I can't bear them, think what that means. If you repeat the Lord's Prayer word for word, you are calling down God's curse upon yourself. Not forgiveness. We're saying, "Forgive me as I've forgiven others." If you haven't, we're asking to be damned. We're asking God to justly condemn us. That's an awful thought, that what's regarded rightly as a beautiful prayer, if we're praying it insincerely or with malice in our hearts, we're asking for punishment. So don't use the words of the Lord's Prayer lightly. But when we come with no excuses. Come again, come humbly. We've got nothing to offer. Ask the Lord to forgive us our sins. Just ask for mercy. He's more ready to give mercy than we are to ask. Third section then, we've covered the first about our God, second about our needs, and now the third section, our dangers. And it is just at the end here, "and lead us not into temptation." And in Matthew's prayer, "deliver us from the evil one." Temptations are an alluring or pleasant face of danger. Temptations come very often in the form of thoughts or advertising or conversations you may have with other people. And we have no power on our own to resist temptation. That's why we need to pray, "lead us not into temptation." Remember the very first temptation described in the Bible. Satan came to Eve and effectively said, "What did God say?" And on the face of it, that's a good question. Nothing wrong with that. But it wasn't a good question. It wasn't seeking for information or confirmation. It was seeking to discredit God. And fine words and fine arguments with an evil intent can be tempting for us to listen to. Don't swallow the world's agenda. Satan still appears to us as an angel of light. Now James tells us that God doesn't tempt anyone. He doesn't tempt us with evil. But he does order our circumstances and our providence, and it's he that we're calling to keep us away from temptation. Now I thought about this and prayed about this, and I think there's another shocking thing here, which is being delivered from the evil one. And what it is how do you think the evil one would appear to you? If the evil one attacks you, and I'm certain he does, what do you see? What do you hear? I think what he would like you to think of is a comical figure with a red face and horns and a tail and whatnot, a laughable, irrelevant appearance. But that's not what you hear or see. Satan comes as an angel of light. I'm going to use two real life examples that I've met in my life, and I'll just call them out to you. Now listen, I won't repeat them, so I'll go through fairly slowly. And these are examples, I think, of the evil one attacking people. Naomi has a cleaning job. And these names I'm reading out here, they're not their real names. They're changed to protect identities. Naomi works in a small team of cleaners. As cleaners, their job includes transferring waste from different bins into the right receptacles, recycling and general rubbish and other things. And one of Naomi's colleagues is really keen on getting this recycling thing right. She's red hot on making sure that nothing goes in the wrong bin, to the point of being incandescent with anger if she finds something in the recycling bin that shouldn't be there, or something in the general waste that should be in the recycling. But at the same time, Naomi notices that her colleague is quite foul-mouthed in everyday speech. In the course of conversation, it comes out that Naomi's colleague lives an adulterous life. She lives in a relationship, and she's not married with the man she lives with, but she's really keen about recycling. Second example, Linda, a young Christian mum I knew. When she was young, she was trying to be friendly with neighbouring mums in her street, and she was a Christian and wanted to bear a good witness before her neighbours. Linda told me that one of her neighbours was really kind. If she was ill, this neighbour would be the first one to come round with good things to help. And she's keen on animal rights too. Linda's neighbour is active in the Stop the Wailing campaign. Some of you may remember that. There was a cruel practice of wailing that used to go on years gone by, and there was a campaign to stop it, and this lady was keen and active in that. But in course of conversation with her neighbour, Linda finds out or notices that her neighbour had an abortion purely for family planning purposes, just as a choice. One of her babies was conceived at a time that wasn't convenient, and she chose to end that life. So think about that for a moment. Naomi's colleague and Linda's friend down the street. What's happening in both their cases? Well, what I'd put to you is that what you're seeing there is called virtue signalling. The devil, the evil one, has come to them and tempted them to be proud, to be really keen or even vocal about a minor virtue. Yes, it's good to look after the world and it's good to not be kind to animals, but they're minor virtues. And lurking in the background, there was swearing, adultery and murder. I think that's how the evil one attacks us. And just look at our own lives. Look at my life and look at your life. Is there something I'm really proud about or pleased about that I'd like people to notice, while at the same time I want to hide up some hidden wrong? It's the evil one that suggests that we need to do this virtue signalling. It's the evil one that puts those thoughts into our minds. Pray that you won't be drawn into temptation. So in conclusion then, we've heard the Saviour's warnings and encouragements. Remember, don't pray as a hypocrite to be seen. Don't heap up empty phrases or vain repetitions. And do ask urgently as if your very life depends upon it, because it does. And do ask the Lord confidently and humbly. He is the most loving Father and almighty as well. Keep praying every day. If you want to use the exact words of the Lord's Prayer, do so by all means, but pray in this manner. Remember, we can use the Lord's words in the Psalms, other places in the Bible, they're full of prayers. We may use those prayers freely and make them our own. And ask for the Father to give you the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus says that there at the end. He is a good Father and he will give us the Holy Spirit. I felt a bit hesitant about saying that because in the 70s and the 80s there was a charismatic movement and many Christians asked for the Spirit to be given to them in a way that was, well, we felt it rather concerning. They behave in an odd way and speak in unknown tongues. I'm just a bit uneasy about that. But look what the Spirit's doing here. The Spirit is the one that adopts us as sons and daughters and helps us to call out to our Father. It's the Spirit who gives us a desire for God's glory and his kingdom. We can't do that on our own. It's the Lord who gives us our day-by-day food, and he's the one that feeds us. He's the one that will be with us in our need when we're tempted. Ask for the Holy Spirit to do that. Now, people have written whole books on this one prayer, and I've had half an hour, and I'm not a theologian. I've had some books to look at. There's lots more I could say. Do keep reading and do that. Now, I've got some questions here. I'd like to give some homework to you. I'll have them by the door at the end. Do take those. They're discussion questions. There won't be answers there. You've got to find the answers yourselves. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to you, we confess that your word has been challenging. There's been shocks there that we weren't expecting, and it wasn't as comfortable as we hoped. But Lord, we thank you that you are our loving Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, that your service is perfect liberty. We pray, Lord, that we would come to you as children, dependent upon you and cheerfully obeying you. So help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand then for our final hymn. Stand and sing.